May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All the scripture is fascinating, but this is a really amazingly fascinating set of scriptures to me. I wanted Bracken to read all of that because sort of I would have to go back and reread all of it. But one of the things that people have concluded over the last years is that if you really want to understand what God's will is, just look at the life of Jesus. And Jesus lived and manifested the will of God. And so when you talk about things like healings and signs and wonders, Jesus reveals to us what God's will is because he perfectly lived out God's will. And that's great theology. But we can't just choose part of Jesus' theology and say, okay, now we can go after that kind of stuff and yet not embrace everything that Jesus believed. That's inconsistent. And that happens a lot because we want to fit things into certain, we divide up into certain theological camps, and this is where we're at, this is where we're at. And partly is because we want to understand everything. But the truth is, there's just a lot you don't understand. You just get to believe. And the older I get, the more comfortable I am with that. I would rather not understand the bunch. I want God to be bigger than my thought life and what I can figure out. But in the scripture, you have Jesus, who, again, was God, very God, but Scripture also makes clear that he lived on earth as the Son of Man. He laid down his right to live out of his deity, and he lived as a Spirit-filled man, as the second Adam, to reveal to us how mankind was intended to live. He could have acted out of his deity at any time he wanted to, but he chose not to. And so what Jesus came and revealed to us was the prototype of the new creation, the firstborn among all creation. He was a prototype of the new man, the new person, the new humanity, those who in Christ he would create through his finished work on the cross. And so we see a great example of what the new creation looks like and does and believes in just this little section of scripture. So think about what happens here. We have some bad players here. We have Satan, and it's said that Satan entered into Judas, and the result is Judas went to the chief priest. It was the chief priest and those who were retired chief priests. He went to them because they were already eager to find a way to put away Christ. And he went to them and offered to betray Jesus. And they offered him money. It says they were delighted about that. And so he was waiting for an opportune time when the whole crowd wasn't around where he could betray Jesus. And of course that happens in Gethsemane later in this chapter. So we have Satan involved, we have Judas involved as an individual, then we had a group of people that are involved, and all of them with bad intentions concerning Jesus. And then the next story we have is we have Jesus then telling his disciples, telling John and Peter, you know, I want to celebrate the Eucharist or celebrate the Passover, which became, this one was the last Eucharist, because the first Eucharist, because this Passover he says, from now on, do this in remembrance of me, not that. And so he tells them, like, go into town. You're going to see a guy with a pitcher of water. When you meet him, follow him and go into the house and then ask the owner, where's the room that me and my disciples can meet to celebrate? And he said, the Eucharist or the Last Supper, the Passover. And he said, they went into the upper room. Now, that's an amazing thing because that's Jesus operating in the gifts of the Spirit. He speaks a prophetic word. He reveals a word of knowledge and says, you go into town, you're going to meet somebody. It's going to be obvious, the only one you're going to see, carrying a pitcher of water, and just follow him, which must have weirded that guy out a little bit. Follow him into the house and ask where the owner is, and then ask the owner where we can meet. Now, maybe they were all connected to Christ. I'm sure they were. He wouldn't just open up for a stranger. That's just supernatural. And that's just a cool way to live. And so when I see that, I go, yeah. Yeah, I want to walk and manifest that. If I'm in union with Christ, I want to move in that kind of stuff too. Say that to somebody and they're going to go. And we've seen things like that happen, right? We want to see more and more like that happen. That's the life that Christ lives. And so when Jesus sits down with his disciples, he's beginning to celebrate the Eucharist. He talks about this being the last time he will celebrate this with them until the kingdom of God comes. Then he makes a statement. He says to them, this is my body, which is given for you. And then in verse 21, he says, behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. The word determined there is the word limit or boundary. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man through whom he is betrayed. Now think of what's happening here. The way Jesus believed. Jesus believed he could speak a word to his disciples and say, you're going to meet a guy with a pitcher of water. He's going to take you to the house. The owner's going to provide a place for us to have Passover together. That's a great example of Jesus doing the will of God. That's what the will of God looks like for us. But we have Jesus saying to them, this is my body being given to you. He didn't say, this is my body being taken away from me. And then when he says, there's one at the table who's betraying me even right now, but I'm going where it's been determined. But woe to the man who betrays me. Jesus believed that there was somebody in control of his life, and it wasn't Satan, and it wasn't the chief priests, and it wasn't Judas. Even though they were all making choices that were displeasing to God the Father. He said, as a matter of fact, even in betrayal, God's going to deal with the one who betrays, but my life is being determined by another. That's what Jesus believed also. Theology is like a buffet. We can't just pick and choose the part we believe. Both of those things are miraculously supernatural. Was Satan good? No. Were the chief priests good? No. Was Judas being a good guy? No. Were they planning bad things to happen to Jesus? Yep. But Jesus, because he was in the Father and the Father was in him, Jesus didn't believe they were in control of his life at all. He believed that his life, his steps were actually being ordered. Proverbs talks about that. That the steps of a righteous man are being ordered by the Lord. You see, all of us experience things like this in our lives, don't we? Where people, for whatever reason, out of our own brokenness, betray us or hurt us, or Satan does all kinds of jazz and stuff. We all get down in the battle and street fight with the enemy and all that kind of nonsense. But the fact is that if you go in the rest of the chapter, here's how Jesus was confident. In Gethsemane, Jesus cried out, Lord, may this cup pass from me. But what did he always fall back into? Not my will, but yours. See, Jesus was in the Father was in him, and because he was yielded to the Father's will, he was convinced the Father had a determined plan for him, and the Father was ordering his steps. And not only did the bad guys, Satan, who was a goober, kept thinking he was killing Jesus, and all he was doing is driving Jesus to accomplish the finished work of the cross. He fills a man, so a man filled with Satan goes to a bunch of guys who are awful. Not only did they not stop Jesus from walking out God's predetermined purpose for him, they actually postured him towards that. They were just instruments in the hands of God. That keeps you from getting bitter at people or getting scared or anxious that somehow my life is in their control, my future is governed by their decisions, and it's not. Not if you have the same heart that Jesus had, that, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Then you can believe in the exciting, theological, supernatural reality of, I can tell somebody to go, and there's somebody with a pitcher of water, and I can also believe, no matter what's going around me, contradictory to everything that looks and feels, you're winning, Lord. We're right on schedule. Now, these bad guys, you deal with them. Woe to them who betray me. But they're not stopping me. They're not taking my life from me. It's being given. The one who betrays me isn't stopping me from experiencing your best for me, your plan for me. They're actually helping to maneuver all the circumstances so that that happens. That's miraculous. That's supernatural. That's watching, that's living life, viewing reality from channel 7. You know, heaven's perspective, heaven's channel, not from channel 6, man's perspective. And I don't have to understand all that. I can just live in it and celebrate it, rest in that that truth. That's supernatural living, in signs and wonders and believing in what's going on around your circumstances. I said this to somebody something one time. I remember seeing Bob. I remember when the building began to slip into the river, and I was talking to somebody. And I said, well, guys, this means God's got something better. And they go, well, you must have Reformed theology. I said, Reformed, I think, is a good thing. I don't know what that means, but Reformed means it's no longer bad, I think. And when you go to Reformed school, so you won't have to be bad anymore. So if that was a criticism, I appreciate it. I just think it's supernatural theology. God's bigger than the devil. I don't have time. I've said to you before, I believe there is a devil. Of course I do. I just don't believe in him. And I'm not going to waste my time giving him or people credit for being in control of my life and God's plan for me. I only have to take care of one thing, stay yielded, and then everything else God's in control of. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.